I invite you to turn with me this afternoon to God's Word, the first book of the Bible, Genesis. We'll consider Genesis 15, verses 7 through 21. Dealing with God's reassuring sign to Abraham. Genesis 15, verses 7 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Then God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's also our focus this afternoon, is verses 7 through 21. So, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when a child feels down or insecure, he may be looking for proof that his mom or dad really loves him or her. And one of the ways we show that, of course, is by giving a hug or an embrace. Right? It really assures the child that mom and dad really love the child. You could say it's a visible sign. It's a sign, a proof, a seal of the words, I love you. And there's that visible proof of that. Well, our grandfather in the faith, who is he? Abram. He too was looking for a visible sign, although he was a lot older. And he was looking for a visible sign that God really meant what he said to him. He wanted a proof that God really loved him. And he was looking for that kind of solid assurance that God would keep his word to him. After all, what did the Lord promise him? An inheritance, land, children. And at this point in time, Abraham was wavering in his faith. He wasn't sure whether God would keep his word or not. He wasn't seeing things coming to reality. God's promises, that is. The obstacles seemed too many. He was old, and so was his wife, and still he had no children. And God promised him that he would have children. And there were so many other things in the way that were seemingly obstacles that stood in the way of the promised inheritance. There were enemies. We read about them at the end of the chapter. All kinds of enemies that still filled the land that God had promised to give to Abraham. They were so numerous. They were really, really strong. And by his own very word, the Lord did tell Abraham, though, that the Lord would be his shield. Think of the shield, his protection. He told them not to be afraid, verse 1. And in Christ, he himself is Abraham's treasure, his reward. And yet, there seems to be something that stands in the way of the Lord fulfilling his word. Abraham didn't see the evidence at all. He's worried. He's doubting. And finally, Abraham asked the Lord, how can I know for sure? How can I know for sure that I will inherit it? How can I know? How can I be sure? How can I know that you will do everything that you said you would do? Give me some assurance. And he asks, therefore, for a sign. He wants a sign. Genesis 15, the Lord shows Abraham who he is in his covenant with his people. And therefore, the Lord in Genesis 15, 9 through 21, he confirms the word of his covenant with that visible sign. He gives that reassuring sign to Abram. He says, I promise I'm going to keep every word to you. I will promise even unto death. That's what he's saying here. Even unto death. I promise I will keep my word to you. I will not fail to keep it. I will be faithful. Now, we may be surprised by the Lord's answer to Abram, because he's looking for a sign, isn't he? To us living in the 21st century, the Lord answers in such a strange way, it seems. A most strange way. What does God say to Abram? Okay, you bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram. Each of them have to be 3 years old. The goat had to be 3 years old, the ram, and the heifer. And then he said, also bring me a dove and a pigeon. And Abram, what does he do? Does he believe the Lord? He certainly does. He shows his faith in the Lord. How does he show his faith in the Lord? He obeys the Lord. He did what God told him to do. And he brings these to the Lord. There stood the 3 4-footed animals, a young, strong 3-year-old heifer, an adult 3-year-old goat, and a ram, young and strong, cooing, mooing, making all their noises. But these animals were totally unaware of what was awaiting them. Today, however, Abram takes little notice of what these animals are waiting for. His hands do not caress the flanks of the beautiful heifer or the fleece of the sheep. What does he do? He takes his knife, and with the thrust of the knife, he kills the animals one by one, the heifer, the ram, the goat. And while the blood gushes out from their wounds, he cuts them right in half. So think not halfway through the belly this way, but all the way from the back, all the way through to the head, vertically. He cuts them right in half, right down the middle. And clearly he lays the halves, carefully he lays the halves of the heifer, the ram and the goat opposite each other. Half of the ram here, half of the ram here. Likewise the heifer, and likewise the goat. And he has this narrow, narrow little path between the pieces. But he doesn't cut the birds. Now that narrow path between the halves of the animals is covered with steaming blood. You know what happens when you just kill an animal? The fresh blood steams. Well, it's just covered with steaming blood. It trickles away in small streams, filling the thirsty soil. And what does Abram do? He waits. He listens to God's instruction, but he waits. He waits on the Lord. It's daytime. He waits a long time, and there's still no answer. And soon he sees all these vultures. Vultures love dead carcasses. He sees these vultures circling in the sky above. And these vultures are ready to swoop down and they're ready to devour the pieces of the flesh. Who are these vultures? What do they represent? These vultures represent the enemies. You could say the enemies of God's covenant, making light of the sacred sign of the covenant. Think of those signs of the covenant we have today. Lord's Supper, right? The bread and the wine. And baptism, water. And notice how Abraham, our covenant father, he honors the sacred sign by driving the vultures away. We see that in verse 11. He runs after them and keeps them away from the carcasses. The day has gone by, and finally the sun goes down. And then we read there in our text that Abram falls into a deep sleep. And that sleep really, really troubles him. Because what happens in his sleep? There's horror. A great darkness falls upon him. And it's in that context that God speaks to Abraham. And he promises Abraham descendants. And they shall obtain the inheritance, the land. But how? By the way of the cross, of suffering. Think about it. The darkness, the terrors. Already you see here something of the foreshadowing of the cross of Christ. The darkness. That's what overcomes Abram. And the Lord here proceeds to tell him that his descendants would be oppressed for a long time in a foreign land. And then 400 years later, Abram's descendants would return to the very land that God had promised. But God will. He will fulfill all his promises that he has spoken to Abraham, despite all the evidence to the contrary. And then in verse 17, very special verse, he offers the deepest, deepest assurance to Abraham, his child. The Lord appears. How does the Lord appear? He appears in the symbol of a smoking oven. And that smoking oven goes in between the cut pieces of the animals in that narrow path. And as it's passing through that smoking oven, there's a flame shooting out as it travels through between the pieces. Abram, he stands as witness. By this sign, the Lord confirms his covenant with Abram, saying, to you and your descendants, I will give this land. I have given this land. As a matter of fact, it's in past tense. That's how sure Abram can be that God is going to keep his promise. He has given the land. That's the story. That's the sign. So what's the meaning then? What's the meaning of this event? What's the meaning of this sign? Well, God is showing himself here to be the God of the covenant. And it's in the context of his relationship with us that God gives himself to Abram. He gives himself to us, saying, I am your God. My promises belong to you. And the Lord now seals his word. He seals his promise with what? Blood. Blood. Today we use the language of contracts. We buy a house or a car. You know, when two parties or two sides sign a written document, we call that a contract. We call that an agreement. And the contract is really not binding until what? Until both sides sign with their signature, until they seal it with their signatures. In Bible times, they didn't do that in that way. They used a different form. Covenants in Abram's day were ratified in blood, not with signatures. It was custom in that day to what they call cut a covenant. So for example, if you look at Jeremiah 34, 18 through 20, you see a very similar example there. The partners there would walk side by side on the path. the partners of the covenant, they would each walk in between the pieces of meat or between the pieces of the animal side by side together. In this way, they showed their agreement to the terms of the covenant. And as they walked through the pieces of the animals, the partners would say, "May what happened to that animal happen to me if I don't keep my side of the bargain." Both sides were saying that. In other words, they promised unto death, even to the spilling of their own blood. And now here, in Genesis 15, God made his promise to Abram. These promises are now signed and sealed in blood. And God shows that he has bound himself by a solemn oath to fulfill his word. You know what God is saying here? In effect, God is saying, "May I be cut in pieces, just as these animals have been cut, if I fail to do everything that I have said I would do. If I fail to fulfill my promises." God is saying, "May I be cursed." Do you see how the Lord commits himself to sinful Abram? Because of his commitment to Abram in grace, God pledges himself to death. If he violates one single promise that he gave to Abraham. But there's more here. Read verse 17 very, very carefully. Are there two people? Are there two persons that pass through the pieces? There's only one. Well, the smoking oven and the flaming torch, which represents or symbolizes the presence of God, right? The light, the Lord God, the light who is in the midst of the darkness. God alone passes through the animals. And what's Abram doing? He's sleeping. And as he's sleeping, he's watching. He's watching all of this. But he's not one who's walking through the pieces, though. In his sleep, Abram watches God walking between the animals. You see, only God makes the promise unto death. Well, why doesn't Abraham then? Why doesn't Abraham pass through the pieces of animals with the Lord? What about his part? Is this really a covenant? Well, this is because the fulfillment of the promises is not dependent on Abram. What does God require from Abraham? From Abram? He requires perfect obedience, spotless obedience, for his promises to be fully realized in the lives of his people. Can we offer that? Spotless obedience? Can Abram offer that? Never. One violation, one sin cuts us off forever. There's no way Abram could be perfectly faithful if he were to walk alongside of God. There is nothing that Abram can do to contribute in any way to meriting, to earning those promises. If he would try in himself to do that, he would be cut off forever. You see, salvation is not of God and man. Salvation is of God alone. Not of works, says Scripture, lest any man should boast. See, God's covenant is more than a contract. You see what the Lord is doing here? He's taking on the full responsibility, not only for his side, but also for Abraham. He takes full responsibility to keep Abram's side of the bargain. That's grace. That's grace. God takes the curse that would be upon Abram for not being able to fulfill perfectly, God himself will take that curse upon himself if Abram fails to obey perfectly. Such love, such commitment. God will see to it that his covenant people receive the promises of the covenant. And he will do it all by himself to bring it to pass. That's the covenant of grace, people of God. This is the covenant made by his sacrifice for sinners. That's the meaning. God by himself walks through for himself and for Abram. What's the significance? No wonder Grandpa Abram could now be totally assured of God's promises for him. The Lord God assumed to himself the obligations of both parties of the covenant. Whether God or Abram, in either case, the Lord would take upon himself the curses of the covenant. You know, there's an old story about a form of punishment in the military when one was forced to run between two rows of men. The men who were lined up were armed with weapons, and as this person was passing through between the two lines of men, they would beat him as he passed through. So it is with the Lord. As he passed between those pieces, he would take upon himself the full punishment, not for his sin, but for our sin, because he is completely sinless, but for our sin, because at the end of the path between the animals stands what? The cross of Christ, the accursed cross, Galatians 3:13. This sign in Genesis 15 receives a fulfillment in Christ, in whom both God and man become one. There's the two parties. God, man, in the person of Jesus Christ, who fulfills God's side and fulfills man's side of the covenant. And we don't do anything, nothing. Watch. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, beloved, pledged himself to death in our place because we didn't keep our side of the bargain. And he says, here I have come, O Lord, to do your will. You could say he took the whipping in our place, taking the full punishment for the sin of his covenant people. He suffered through that great darkness, the terrible agony foreshadowed here in Genesis 15, the cross, in order to atone for our sins, in order to obtain the inheritance, the land, the people, the blessing. His death on the cross provides the only way. It's the only way for God's word to prove true. He's the only way for all people. There is no other way. There is no other way for us to be saved from our sins. But he's the sure way. 100%. Guaranteed. We trust in him. He is the sure way of salvation. Let's say it this way. Took upon himself a human body. God took upon himself a human body. That's Christ, his son. He was cut in two, so to speak. His flesh was torn on the cross. And he fulfilled the covenant ceremony in Genesis 15, crucified for the sins of his people. Without the shedding of blood, says Scripture, there is no forgiveness of sin. You know, this is seen so vividly today, isn't it? In the visible sign and seal that Christ has given to the church. The Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, and baptism. Today, by these visible signs and seals, what does Christ do? He directs us, he directs our children, our infants, to place our faith in Christ and him crucified There is no way that our children can save themselves. There's no way we can save ourselves. We need to place our trust in the one who can, the only one who is able. So what then is our responsibility in the covenant? A God did it all. Do we do anything? What's our side of the bargain? One thing, to believe, to have faith. And that's what God calls for. Christ calls for faith. The inheritance that we have promised to us is obtained by way of faith in Christ. He is the ground of our assurance, of course. Okay, the ground of our assurance is really not our faith, is it? The ground of our assurance is not our faith, but His promises. That's the ground. The promises of God are forever sure. We're called to trust in His promises. And those promises are received by the way of faith. Just as Abram obeyed and cut the animals, so by faith we obey God's command to bring our children to receive the mark of the covenant in baptism. That signifies, He signifies and assures us of His promise that, yes, to our children, the promises of the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit is also promised, who produces faith. Forgiveness and renewal, cleansing and renewal are promised through faith in Christ. By giving an infant the sign and seal of the covenant of grace, God shows us the truth about the way He shows us the truth about the way He always works. He's the one who makes and always makes the first move, because we can't and we won't. That's what infant baptism shows. The child, Nathan Paul, there is no way Nathan Paul can reach out to God in faith. He's dead in his sins. And God shows that He is able to give him faith. And so He reaches down with His long arm from heaven and puts His mark on him and says, believe me, trust me. How marvelous it is that God extends His promises of His love and salvation to those who are not able to reach out to Him. See, in baptism, God says, see my word? See my promises in Christ? Be assured. God has promised unto death. He wants us to see His promises, especially in times when we doubt, perhaps, in times of doubting, in times when we are severely tempted. And we are to remind our children also of His mark, of God's mark on them in such times. Because think of the mark. It's not an empty mark. It's not just an empty sign. This mark serves to strengthen us in our faith in such times. The Holy Spirit uses this sign to strengthen our faith, and by His Spirit He enables us to walk in His ways, to stand up for Christ, and to stand against temptation. His promises are obtained by way of faith. That's what God shows in His special mark also this afternoon on Nathan Paul Brink. This mark is not only a sign and seal of the covenant promises, but it's also a sign and seal of the covenant itself, isn't it? The covenant cuts both ways. You see, in the sign, God is mightily at work to bless those who believe, but it's also mightily at work to curse those who do not believe. Don't spurn Him, lest He use that mark against you. This mark is very, very special. Placed on the child's forehead by God's hand Himself. Placed on believers and their children. And by this sign, God says to the child, you are mine. You belong to me. And He's saying, don't let the vultures, don't let the enemies of Christ swoop down and attack this sacred sign that the infants have received and those who come to faith in Christ. Don't let the vultures attack that sign on you and your little ones. They belong to the Lord. Honor the Lord in this sign. This sign is sacred. It's sacred in what it signifies. God is your shield. Fear not. Trust Him. Amen.